So I want to talk today, what I normally do from Mother's Day to Father's Day, I do a series of messages on the family. And so I want to continue that today, and I'm going to expand it a little bit, not just talk about moms per se, but talk about you ladies, okay? And I'll do the best I can to keep up here with my clicker, but, you know, they do surveys of all kinds of different things, and one article ran, was titled, "The 20 Awful Mother's Day Cards That You Absolutely Should Not Buy." And in case you're curious, here are a few examples. Mom, thanks for always checking up on me with a picture of a cell phone with 24 unanswered calls from mom. Another card. Well, I guess this is Mother's Day. Card is late. Looks like someone wasn't properly raised. One card says, I'm awesome. You're welcome to the luckiest mom ever. Then the last one says, Mom, I love you loads, with a picture of a laundry basket overflowing with clothes. Speaking of loads, can you do my laundry, Mom? You know, so I hope none of you got any cards like that. You know, some say, who's the ideal woman? What is she like? Does she just do everything she possibly can? Does she wait on you hand and foot? Does she literally, you know, is nonstop? Does she do the work of like what two men can do? And we know, you know, that women are amazing. They are amazing moms and wives and all that they do. And they go through quite a bit with their children and their husbands, I guess you could say. And a few years back, the head coach at UCLA was having such a bad season, it upset his home wife, who happened to be a big, you know, fan, of course. And so he recalls that my dog was my only friend. I told my wife that a man needs at least two friends, and so she bought him another dog. So it was a bad season. Five-year-old Brian was impressed by the story of Simeon the Stylite, a Syrian hermit who lived in the 5th century. This man was admired as a saint because he lived for more than 35 years atop a high pillar. And so, determined to follow Simeon's example, five-year-old Brian put the kitchen stool on the table and started climbing. His mother heard all the commotion, went in there, and she said what all you mothers say, Brian, get down from there before you break your neck. As he got down, he muttered, you can't even be a saint in your own home. Someone has said behind every successful man is a surprise mother-in-law. Tony Campolo spent much of his life traveling. He was a Christian speaker, and his wife Peggy was a stay-at-home mom. And when she would occasionally go with him, she would feel a little bit, you know, down, intimidated a little bit, because she was meeting with all these impressive, you know, fancy, sophisticated women from around the world at these meetings. And so Tony said, honey, why don't you just think of something you can say when you meet people so they'll know how important it is what you're doing raising our kids. And so not long thereafter, she was in one of these meetings, and a woman said to Peggy in a rather condescending tone, what is it that you do? And so she said, I'm nurturing two homo sapiens into the dominant value of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments of social transformation to turn the earth into the eschatological utopia which God has envisioned from the beginning of time. What do you do? And the woman said, I'm just a scientist trying to discover a cure for cancer. So you ladies, we love you. We appreciate you, all the hard work of raising kids. And in case you just woke from a coma, you haven't been watching the news, there's an attack of women in our culture. Amen? In a recent message to his Beth Israel congregation, Jonathan Kahn explained why the cultural assault against motherhood and women in general has great spiritual implications. And he said, motherhood, as God intended, is a sacred calling that cannot be replaced or redefined. A woman's natural role as the giver of life, nurturer, and protector is integral to the survival and flourishing of families and society. A war against these foundational values is being waged on multiple fronts, with the push for abortion rights, the blurring of gender lines, and the devaluation of the family. The cultural war against women has escalated as the gender identities become more fluid and less tied to biological sex. Movements that encourage men to transition into women and vice versa have led to the erasure of women's unique identity and role in society. This is not a political or women's rights issue. This is an attack of the enemy, the devil. Very often when I do weddings, I'll say something to this effect. I'll say, in the garden, the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. And the Bible says that I will make a helper suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh. The rib which the Lord had taken from man, he used it to fashion a woman and brought her to him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Then shall he be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Eve was one step further removed from the dust of the earth. Eve means the mother of life or the mother of all who have life. And so let me say this as we get started. Eve and all of you ladies, you are the crowning glory of creation. You know that, don't you? I mean, there's beautiful creatures that God has made. But you ladies are the crowning glory of creation. You're not made from the dust of the earth. We are. That's why you're smoother and more refined, and you have much more better qualities a lot of times than men do. And because of that, the devil has been working overtime in the last several decades to emasculate men, right? To make men effeminate. And now that they've gone the other direction, they're trying to, you know, we have people that get elected to political, can't even define a woman anymore. Friends, I tell you, this is the work of the enemy. This is the work of this is a spiritual issue that's happening. It's not just a political issue. It's not just the woke culture that's out there. This is an attack against the enemy, because guess what happens if we keep going down the road we're going? By the way, infertility rates are going way down. You know, there's not many babies being born that need to be born to sustain, you know, American life, and other countries have this problem. Why do you think that is? It's because a child that is born, especially into a Christian family, becomes an enemy of the devil, our enemy. Amen? That's why the Bible says, you know, blessed is the man that has a quiver full of children, especially if he raises them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because they become an enemy against our enemy. Friends, this is a spiritual battle that's taking place, and we just can't go along with it. We just can't listen to everything that the news says and people say, that we've got to be woke about this and accept this. We need to accept what the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean we're haters, because God loves everybody. People are made in his image. But we have the responsibility for people to know the truth. Amen? And so when people think about Jesus' ministry, they think about the 12 disciples and fishermen and tax collectors and everyday men who followed him from town to town. But one of the most remarkable things is about how Jesus interacted with women. In a time when women were overlooked in society and religion, we're talking the first century, Jesus treated women with dignity, respect, importance. In fact, women played a key role in his ministry. Jesus didn't just acknowledge women, he included them, he taught them, he gave them roles that society would never have imagined. Think about Mary Magdalene, one of the most famous women in the Bible. She was a woman who Jesus cast out 7 demons from her, and she became one of his most devoted followers. She was the first person to witness his resurrection. This was a huge deal, because in those times, a woman would not even be allowed to give her testimony in court. Anything a woman said wouldn't hold up in court. Mary and Martha. Now think of this. I'm going to say something you might not have thought about. These were the two sisters, close friends of Jesus, their brother Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. In Luke 10, Jesus and all the disciples come, and Martha's, oh my, I haven't fixed anything. I've got to make food for all these people. And so she gets to doing what ladies do. She's making all this food. She's getting ready. You know what Mary, the sister, she sits at Jesus' feet. And she's just listening to Jesus teach and talk and everything. Now, when Martha complains that Mary isn't helping with her household duties, Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen something that's even better. Now, what you might never have thought about, Jesus is not trying to say that doing housework is not important, that feeding all his disciples is not important. Jesus was breaking the cultural expectation and showing that women had the right to study and grow spiritually just like men. Now, we see that, we see, well, duh, that happened. This doesn't happen in some countries, my friend. If you're paying attention, there's some countries where women, you know, can't be out in public without a male relative from their family. They can't get driver's license. I mean, there's a lot of oppression in this world toward women. In a world, again, where women were often treated as less important, Jesus affirmed their value. Not only did he interact with women in ways that defied norms, his teaching respect, deep respect for them. Now, I want to show you how Jesus loves and cares for you ladies today by telling you 3 stories of women in the Bible that we don't even know what their names are. So turn with me to John chapter 4, and we'll have this here on the screen so you can follow along. John chapter 4, I'm going to be with the verse 4. Now, he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." There's a lot of parenthetical phrases in the scripture here so that we kind of know the backstory. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this well, this water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for there are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." And then the woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I'm he." Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word this morning. I pray that you'll speak life to all of us, but I pray, Lord, a wonderful blessing upon our ladies, that they feel the appreciation and respect that they deserve. Jesus, that you showed them when you walked this earth, that you still show them now. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Three ladies we want to talk about, and I want to pull out some points for her. This is just known as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus, John tells us that he had to go through Samaria. Now, a Jew reading that he had to go through, they would think, okay, the road must be blocked or there must be a war going on, so Jesus had to go another way. Well, that wasn't what Jesus was really saying. He had to go through because he knew he had an appointment with this woman. The Lord knew that he had to do that. And the reason was that there was so much animosity between the Jews and Samaritans that if you were trying to get the northern part of Israel, Jewish people would go miles out of their way to circumvent going through Samaria because they might be killed or they would feel defiled if they went there. So the Israelites looked at Samaritans with contempt. They would detour, but not he had to go through there. And the Bible says, depending on what verse, said it was the sixth hour, which means that was noon from 6 in the morning till 12. That's 6 hour. That's the sixth hour. So he comes to the well. He sits down. Disciples go get food. And a woman arrives at the well to get some water. Now, this is not the time the women would go get water. They would usually go early in the morning or in the afternoon because it would be so hot at noon. And they wouldn't go alone either. They would go, you know, together. You know, like, you know, ladies out to eat together. And, you know, does anybody want to go to the restaurant with me? No guy ever says that I know of. But, you know, but women like to do things together and enjoy each other's company and everything that they do. And that's awesome. But this lady comes by herself. And so when she gets there, she asks for a drink. And when she came, she said, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" And he answered, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is, you would give me a drink. You would have asked him and he would give you living water." So she's thinking H2O, but Jesus explains that he's the living water. This is not making sense to her. So Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband." Then Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are now living is not your husband. What you have said is true." Well, this is getting uncomfortable, right? This is not somebody from Samaria that knows about this lady. This is somebody, you know, that she doesn't know at all. But Jesus is describing the reality of the mess that her life has become. Jesus, you know, even in our life, doesn't come to us and make us think that our messy life is okay. He wants to straighten us out. He wants to help us. And so she's stunned that Jesus knows all these personal details about her life just traveling. So here's what's happening. Here's what's transgressing. First of all, she saw her emptiness. She was a woman with a troubled life. She was morally destitute. She's socially despised. I mean, she's coming to the well by herself. Either, you know, they didn't want to come with her, the other ladies, or she didn't want to be with them or whatever. And probably the first time she got married, she thought, hey, this is the love of my life, and he's going to fill my heart and my soul. I'll never be lonely again. But something went wrong. And it went wrong again and again and again. And now it looks like she's given up on marriage altogether, and she's just living with a guy. Okay, this is first century. This is not like last week with somebody, you know, from anywhere in the United States. So she's living with this guy. The second thing that happened, she realizes she's really thirsty for this living water, something different than the mundane of her life. And someone has said, money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not appetite, a house but not a home. Money can buy amusements but not happiness. And so if you're familiar with the Bible, in Jeremiah 2:13, it says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So he's basically telling her, listen, you're keep going to the well and you're going to be thirsty for the rest of your life. But if you drink what I've got to offer you, the real life, you know, then you're not going to be thirsty again. And so Augustine said it well when he said, God has made us for himself. We will never rest till we rest in him. And here's the third thing happening with her. She encountered real love for the first time. Here's a woman who is known by a lot of people in this town, but she's never truly been loved. And for the first time in her life, someone sees the depth of her heart and the mistakes of her past, and he doesn't turn away. Now, Jesus' love would give her the one thing she's craved for all of her life, to be loved by someone who knew her fully and loved her unconditionally. Isn't that what we all want? To be known fully but loved unconditionally? And when God's grace and mercy collide with our shame and guilt, it's messy, but it's beautiful. Amen? Jesus knows everything that you ever did, but he wants to make sure that you know that his grace is greater than anything that you've ever done. That's for all of us, friends. Grace is powerful enough to erase your guilt. Grace is big enough to cover your shame. Grace is real enough to heal your relationships. Grace is strong enough to hold you up when you are weak. Grace is sweet enough to cure your bitterness. Grace is satisfying enough to deal with your disappointment. Grace is beautiful enough to redeem your brokenness. Hallelujah. That's God's grace. Hebrews 12 says it like this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Listen, friends, do not miss the grace of God this morning. Don't miss what God is offering you. The last thing that we see, she has been set free to help others. As we go in the story, which I haven't read yet, verse 28 says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And down in verse 13, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony that he told me everything I ever did. Shouldn't that be an invitation of the church, our church, any church? Come and see this Jesus whose love is based on who he is and not what we've done. Jesus loved us based on who he is and not because of anything that we've ever done. That's great news, friends. Let me give you a lesson here from this story is, ladies that are married, young ladies that hopefully one day will be married, a man cannot give you all the love and security you need in this life. Obviously, that's what she kept looking for. She kept thought, well, this guy, man, he's the love of my life. And well, that didn't work out. Well, this guy, he's the love of my life. And she kept going around, five husbands. Now, friends, back in first century, you can understand why she went to the well by herself. Nobody wanted to be around this lady. She was known, you know, by what she had done and who she was. You know, she couldn't talk about her husband anymore. She had five of them. She's just living with the guy she's given up. And ladies, I'm not saying that most all of you don't have good husbands. You need to love and appreciate them, respect them, like the Bible says. But friends, Jesus is the answer. Amen. He's the answer. We need him in our life. The second woman I want to talk about is a woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, I got to tell you where this takes place. It takes place in Solomon's temple in the first century. That temple was still the epicenter of the spiritual life of Israelites, even though they were under the bondage of Rome. This takes place specifically along the south wall, which is about 900 feet long, that leads to the southern stairs. And that southern stairs leads up to the place where people will be constantly going up and down there to take their sacrifice. They would leave their sin offering at the altar, descend back down, feeling free and forgiven. Their relationship with God was restored because of their sacrifice. This was essentially their stairway to heaven. So here's how, here's, this is where this story unfolds, and it's in John chapter 8. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, he meaning Jesus, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So this is what this whole story is about. They're trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, from the older to the younger, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Okay, let's talk about this one. Again, we don't know her name. She's the woman caught in the act of adultery. They drag her up the stairs. They throw her at the gate, into the court, close to the Holy Holies in front of the people. This is going to be a public spectacle. They hope they can trap Jesus so they can accuse him, get him locked up, crucify, whatever. And it's not that they're upholding the law, by the way. It's not that they care about the welfare of this woman. Their whole reason to use this person is to trap Jesus. Now, they said, okay, the law of Moses, they said, in the law of Moses commanded to stone such woman. Now, what do you say? And man, did it get quiet. The only thing you could hear was probably behind the partition where they were, of animals being sacrificed for the sin of someone that brought that up there. Now, Jesus stooped down and he wrote twice in the dirt. That's the only record of us having Jesus write anything. So there's not going to be any archaeological digs that discover something that Jesus wrote. The only record that we have in the Bible is he wrote on the ground, and by the end of the day, the wind would have blown that and erased it. You with me? Now, he stooped down twice. Now, I believe that the first time, when they said the law of Moses commands to stone, what do you say? I believe that what he wrote, he either wrote something like, you know, "Where's Bubba?" Hope no one's here. His name is Bubba. You know, "Where's Bubba?" You know, the guy that she did this with. Or either that, or he wrote down the law that they're referring to. Here's what the law says. This is Leviticus 20, verse 10. Okay. "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress ought to be put to death." They're just focusing on the lady. You with me here? So this might have been one of their buddies. This might have been some high official that they didn't want to upset. And so I'm sure, the Bible doesn't say this. This is just my guess that he wrote this Leviticus 20:10, and how, or he wrote the verse where he wrote the guy's name that he knew committed adultery with this woman. And they're caring about the law. No, they're just caring to trap Jesus. Who's missing? Where's the man? See, here we have sacred men in their sacred place with their specialized interpretation of God's holy word trying to manipulate God's holy son. And friends, it's still happening today in our world. Innocent people are being held before courts. You know, people that should be cared for and respected and taken care of are not. Other people go free. Listen, we know this. It's happening. A man was dining in a restaurant, and there was a gorgeous woman sitting at the next table, and he noticed her, that she was alone, and he sat down, but he lacked the nerve to go talk to her. Suddenly, she sneezed, and her glass eye flew out of its socket toward the man. He reached out, and he caught it and handed it back to her. "I am so sorry," she said, as she popped her eye back in place. "Let me buy you dinner." So he moved over to her table. They had a wonderful time. They talked. She listened with interest. The guy was amazed. Everything was such a great evening he couldn't have imagined. He said, "You are such an amazing woman. Are you this nice to every guy you ever meet?" "No," she said. "You just happened to catch my eye." I just had to dial it back and let you loosen up here just a minute. So So here it is. It's game on. It's game on. It's Jesus versus Moses. It's Jesus versus the temple. Jesus versus their interpretation of the Old Testament law. So he bends down and he writes, you know, and this is the only mention of him writing. And then it goes on to say, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And the amazing thing is, there was somebody there without sin. It was Jesus, but he was the only one that didn't have a stone. Hello? Friends, this is an amazing thing. Verse 8 says he stooped down again at this. Those began to wave from the older to the... I don't know what he wrote. I'm just... Everybody that teaches from this guesses. But I'm sure Jesus began to write down instances in each of those high priests and those religious leaders' lives where he knew that they sinned. He is the Son of God. And he just wrote down things from the oldest to the youngest. And they saw what he wrote. That the game was up. Jesus knew who they were. Jesus knew that they were all guilty on some account, as we all are, all are born with sin, and from the oldest to the youngest, they leave. And so Jesus asked her, woman, where are they? Let me see if I can catch up here. Sorry about that. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. So the question is not, has anyone accused you? They did accuse her. She was guilty, right? You get that, right? They accused her. She was guilty. Now, they didn't bring the guy involved because it wasn't about that. They just wanted this poor woman in front of Jesus to trick him. And so the real question for the woman is, there no one here to make you pay for what you've done? Okay? Because that was the issue. How would she have to pay? With her life. They would stone her. Which I don't know how they did it all the time, but there are times where they would dig a hole in the ground and they would put them in the ground to where their head was above the ground, and people would just start throwing stones at that person until they were dead. Or they'd be in a big circle and everybody would just throw stones until they died. This is in the Bible. This still happens today in the world, my friend, in different countries. And she said, no, sir, no one's here to make me pay for what I've done. And so Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. So translation is, I will not force you to pay for what you've done. And in saying this, Jesus is announcing that those who read this, that I'm greater than Moses, I'm greater than the law, I'm greater than the entire temple system, the sacrificial system. And we know that eventually Jesus will say, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament, I came to fulfill it. So she is going to live because Jesus eventually would die in her place. You and I can live because Jesus died in our place. You with me? So what captivates me about Jesus' response to her is the order of what he said. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, we would usually reverse that and say, listen, go and sin no more. Start getting your act together, and then I won't condemn you. Then I'll welcome you back. Then you can, you know, I'll treat you nice. So listen, religion tells you to change first, and then acceptance comes later. Jesus' acceptance of us, just as we are. Remember, how many here are old enough to remember being in church and the last song you sang every Sunday was "Just As I Am" without one plea? And there was like 100 verses to that song because they sang that till somebody came to the altar and got saved. Come on, how many, you know what I'm talking about? So that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, Jesus' acceptance of us, just as we are, is the power that liberates us from sin. Jesus' acceptance is not the reward because we've decided not to sin anymore, because we can't do it. Ladies, like this lady here, you're not a victim. You don't have to live ashamed and defined by your sins and your failures. Jesus' last words on the cross were not "go fix yourself." It was "it's finished. What I'm doing here, my blood is going to be the covering of your sin." But you have to believe that. Now, we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. But we forget John 3:17, which says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Hallelujah. Amen. So here's another woman, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Here's lady number three, the woman with the issue of blood. Now, this is not a lady that had an issue with me, you know, Mr. Blood. This is the woman with the issue of blood. This is in Mark chapter 5. Okay? Now, in Mark 5, we have a set of three healing miracles performed by Jesus that are woven together. And I'm going to point some things out that I think you might not have seen before. The story begins in Mark 4, where Jesus decides he's going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is going to go on the other side of Galilee. He's going to go to Decapolis, which is means 10 cities, which means it's an evil place. He's going to an unclean territory to meet an unclean man with an unclean spirit living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in an unclean occupation, which they were raising pigs. Jews, you know, that's not what they do, raise pigs. That's where Jesus goes. He goes to a place nobody would go. He goes to a place to look for the worst of the worst, because Jesus has the power to set anybody free. Amen. So in Mark 5, and I'm not going to read all the verses that go with this, but I'm just going to tell you their stories. In Mark 5, he meets a demoniac. This is a person that's filled with a legion of demons. He's going to meet a diseased woman and a dead girl, all in Mark chapter 5. Now, what ties these three people together, demoniac, the diseased woman, the dead girl, is that they are full of utter hopelessness and helplessness. There's no help for them. There's no hope for these three people. I mean, the girl, that's the little girl, she's 12. She's about to die. I mean, there's no hope for her. The woman with the issue of blood, I'm going to describe what she was going through. There's no hope. This demoniac, he's living out in the tombs. They chain him, but he breaks free of the chain. There's no hope for these people. Friends, we live in a world that's full of hopeless and helpless people. And we don't have to go to some foreign country to find them. They're around us. We have to have spiritual eyes open to be maybe the voice to help them. So in verse 3, okay, have a little bit here. Sorry, went too far. It says, this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. The Greek basically says, not with chains could no man no longer restrain him. Society couldn't restrain him. They couldn't. Physical chains couldn't hold him. There was no, the irony is he's the chain breaker. They keep locking him up with these chains, but he breaks free and he's living by, there's no human solution. He's cast out from society. For the woman, okay, with the issue of blood, she's bleeding. Mark describes her with a volley of six Greek participles that capture the comprehensiveness. Verse 26 reads in the Greek, having a blood, let me read it what's here so you can see it. She's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. Okay, that might be, some of you might think, well, Pastor, I just told you my medical story. Are you writing that there today? Because that's what it seems like sometimes. You spend all your money and you don't get better, you get worse. The Greek says like this, having a blood flow, having suffered much from many doctors, having exhausted all her wealth, having not improved but got worse. And then for the dead girl, which is Mark verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking to this woman with the issue of blood, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, whose daughter says, your daughter is dead. They said, why bother the teacher anymore? So Mark, the gospel writer here, makes sure that we realize that these three people are completely hopeless and helpless. There's no answer for them except Jesus. There's no help for them. Now, what you might not know, and here's a spiritual nugget for those of you theological thinkers or those of you who just want to see something here. These three healings are part of a literary technique known as a Markan sandwich, okay? M-A-R-K-A-N sandwich, okay? I'm sorry, you had it ahead of me here. So there's these three healings. The healing of the demoniac, bleeding, dead girl. Now, in the Markan sandwich, A-B-A structure, A-B-A, and the theological key is in the middle, okay? The theological key, the thing that Mark wants us to remember is the healing in the middle, because it's different from all the others. Okay, going back to Mark 4, there's a storm. Hear me now. There's a storm, and with a word, Jesus stills the storm. Everybody say that, with a word. You know, Jesus gets out of the, peace be still. It's still. I mean, and if you read that story, the storm scared the disciples, and when Jesus stilled the storm, they used a word that means even more afraid than they were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of, who is this man that can say a word and calm it? So then he goes to the other side, and with a word, he casts all these demons out of that demoniac, and they go into these pigs, and they run over the cliff, and they die in the ocean. At the end of the chapter, he confronts death with this little girl, and he just, with a word, you know, she comes back to life. So with a word, he does all those things, but here, there's this desperate woman. She's slowly bleeding out. Just not her health, but her life, her resources, her hope. For 12 years, this woman has been sick, alone, rejected, tormented with no human solution. Nobody could help her. And then when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. Okay? Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her blood stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Then here's the key. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around the crowd and asked, who touched me? Now the disciples say, everybody's touching you, Lord. It's a big crowd around here. Power flows out of him. The woman gets stronger and Jesus gets weaker. Jesus takes on her weakness and this weak woman takes on Jesus' strength. See, this is a story of why Jesus came. Isaiah 53 says this, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we are considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. Hallelujah. See, that's why Mark wants us to make sure that we look at this, because nowhere else in Scripture do I see that it mentioned that Jesus, you know, felt power go out of him or he felt weak. But here, this woman had faith if I just touch him. But let me unpack this for you here. This woman with the issue of blood. In other words, this is a woman that's defined by her issue. Everyone knew her. That's her issue. She's defined by blind Bartimaeus. Well, what do you think was Bartimaeus' problem? He was blind, right? How many people are defined by their issue? How many people, you know, they say that's the person who? Or look at that guy. People can become defined by their issue. They walk around wearing it like a name tag. And here's the thing about that. Is the first thing, I'm sorry. Our issue can define us. Amen? It can define us. And sometimes for a part of our life, we might have lived like that. Our issue defined us. You know, it was just who people thought we were. We have no future because of our history. The second thing is our issue can disqualify us. She wasn't allowed to enter the temple because of her issue. She couldn't get closer to God like other people could in a worship setting. She couldn't enter relationships. Leviticus chapter 15 would declare that everything and everyone she touched would be unclean. So she was cut off from God. She was cut off from others. She was cut off from meaningful relationships. Sir, she was disqualified by her issue. And there are a lot of people today that feel like they're disqualified because of their issue. They can't go to church, or they can't worship in church or teach or help or pray or do anything because the devil keeps their issue in front of their face. This is who you are. And friends, what we learn as Christians is who we really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He forgives all of our sin. We don't have to go around with issues. The third thing up there is our issue can devastate us. The word declares this woman's issue had cost her everything. In fact, the word says that she had spent everything she had and only got worse. She tried everything. I've taught this. I taught a little bit of this last Sunday night, and I taught on this in the issue of Jesus' healing. And there's all these different remedies that that she could have done. She probably tried all of that. Everywhere she went, they had to shout unclean. So why do you think she's sneaking up on Jesus? They would push her away if she was just trying to come right on him. Some of you can relate to this. You or someone you love has been devastated by their issue. It's cost them their energy, their resources, their dignity. They don't want to be noticed. Their issue has cost them everything. They're devastated. They're broken. They're crushed. They're exhausted. They're not sure God loves them anymore or hears their prayers. And the last thing is our issue can drive us to the point of desperation. That's what happened to this woman. I mean, she put it all on the line, man. She just thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. You know what? Her faith was rewarded. Jesus didn't say anything to her. See, all the other things I just mentioned, he just said a word. He knew what was happening. He said a word. Now, obviously, he's the Lord, so he kind of knew probably this was going to happen. She snuck up, and out of holy desperation, she just reached out. You know, I think it's interesting that these, and there's other ladies I could have mentioned, the lady, the widow's mite that gave in the church, and the Lord talked about her. But there's no names for these ladies. And I think in the wisdom of Scripture, the Holy Spirit who orchestrated all this is because probably all of us, maybe somebody here can relate, or you know somebody that can relate to one of these women. That they feel that they've been shamed. They feel they've been let down. They feel that their life is not where it should be or they would like it to be. And because of that, they're letting all of that block them from the intimate relationship that they can have with Jesus Christ. Come on. See, Jesus' treatment of women was revolutionary. The first miracle went to a woman. The first news of incarnation went to a woman. The first Samaritan convert was a woman. The first news of the resurrection went to a woman. Whether little girls or despised foreigners or women who were suffering, whether they were married or single, sick, disabled, in poverty, Jesus always made time for women and treated them with care and respect. Amen? Now let me just interject this for us guys here. The way that Jesus loved women, the way that Jesus loves the church, the whole body, us guys are to love our wives. And I would take it up a notch. We're just to love women that way. To love them, respect them, to care for them, to watch over them, to be a guard and a help for them. Amen? Am I just being chauvinistic here this morning? Or am I being like a man of God that we should be like that? We're not supposed to listen to the garbage that society tells. We're not supposed to give in to what's happening in our culture. We are to stand against the flow of all of that. Again, I say that doesn't make us stand on the corner and say who we like or don't like, because we know the enemy behind all of this is a spiritual enemy. It's the devil. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he reached out to women who are marginalized, rejected, considered unclean by society. He valued them based not on their reputation or status, but on their faith and their relationship with God. Let me say it again. Jesus is for our families. That's the theme of these next messages. Jesus is for our family. And ladies, Jesus is for you. He's for you. I don't care what you've done or what you've thought or what you said or how messed up your life might have become at one time or whatever you're going through. Jesus loves you. You are the crowning glory of creation. That's amazing. And you need to make sure that you walk around like that. Somebody wants to give you the business, say, listen, do you know that I'm the crowning glory of creation? You better back off, Jack. For I call 10,000 angels down. Well, you can't do that, but you know what I'm saying. Let's be who God's called us to be, my friend. Ladies, you are loved. You are respected. We thank you. We love you today. Father, I just thank you for all these dear folks today. I thank you for our women. God, they do so much in the church. They pray so hard. Lord, we look through church history, Lord, and all that we see great that's happened. Women were at the forefront many times. Women of prayer, women of great faith, women who said the truth, women who knew how to have a relationship with you. And I pray for anyone here today, Lord, any of our ladies, whether they're struggling in their marriage or struggling in their singleness or struggling, Lord, in their motherhood or whatever the issue might be, struggling with their physical health, Father, you are the one that loves us. You are the one that cares for us. And God, we see these ladies, Lord, they had physical problems. They had financial problems. They had all kinds of situations going on, but yet you love them. You care for them. You protected them. And you put them back in a right relationship with you. Lord, do that today for anyone that needs that help, I ask in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with us today? We're going to sing and then going to dismiss you all to go out there and get some gifts and enjoy a little fellowship. If you need prayer for anything going on, you just need some folks to agree with you and pray with you, raise your hand where you are if you're having trouble moving. We'll have people pray with you, or you want to come to this altar, we'll pray. We love you.